give the worship team an applause that they deserve. That's great worship. Really great worship. I didn't plan this, but let me just say a word about worship. Because I wasn't initially a worshiper, even when I gave my life to Jesus Christ. Because I was focused on people, I was focused on what people might think I was doing, and when I was around people who raised their hands and things like that, I thought I could never do that because someone might be looking at me like they cared anyways, you know? But one of the words for worship is, this is an amazing thing to me, because I love animals, I particularly love dogs. It's worship is like a dog licking his master's hand. Now, how would that apply here? You know, if you have a dog, there are times where that dog will just look up into your eyes, and you can see the love the dog has for you and the trust and the care. And you might put your hand down there and he just licks it. Now, we don't physically lick the hand of God, but what it is when we look into the eyes of Jesus Christ and we see what he has done for us and how he loves us, what else could we do but just abandon ourselves to worship him, regardless of anything that's going on around us? One of my favorite stories in the scripture is about the woman caught in adultery. Because here these heartless men wanted to stone her and were willing for her to give her life right there just because they wanted to entrap Jesus. Could you imagine if, and I don't know whether she looked up at Jesus, imagine maybe her head was bowed, if she could have looked up at Jesus and saw the compassion and the mercy that he had for this poor woman who had been so mistreated, her eyes, maybe she would have caught a glimpse in her heart of the incredible power of mercy and love that he had for her. But he expressed it in how he shamed those men to have them walk away and how he gave her a new life. It's incredible, beloved, the love of Jesus Christ. Incredible. Well, thank you for allowing me to be here today. And many of you don't know me, but I could say the most important thing I could say about myself is that I gave my life to Jesus Christ in 1974. And so I've been walking with the Lord now for 43 years. I've made many mistakes in that time. But God has always shown me kindness. He's always shown me forgiveness. He's always shown me mercy. So I thought today what I would do is just pass on some lessons that I've learned along the way in following the Lord. It is certainly not, as Paul talked about in Acts 20, it's not the whole counsel of God. But it is my desire that at least something that would be said would be of benefit to each one of you, to encourage you as well as to help you continue your walk with our Lord. So with that, let me ask a blessing on this time. Heavenly Father, thank you for the day that you've given to each one of us. May we make the most of it. And Lord, I would acknowledge before you that my manner of speech is not impressive, but I do ask God that it would be filled with grace, and I would speak graciously to those who are here. And Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit, who guides us into all the truth, would anoint the things that are said in such a way that would bring a benefit to each one who is here. Thank you for this, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we will go to the first screen. What do we have here? The first lesson, God wanted to speak to me. Now, God speaks in many ways. He can speak through visions. He can speak through prophecies. He can speak through dreams. He can speak through sermons. He can speak through children. Any way he wants to speak, he can do that. I think of the book of Acts, Peter quoting from the Old Testament, that in the latter days, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. I can tell you I've been dreaming a lot of dreams lately, that is for sure. But God can take a verse of Scripture and make it come alive to give us direction and encouragement, and that's called a rhema word. Now, beloved, I have never heard an audible voice from the Lord, but it's as though there is a voice speaking into my heart or speaking his spirit to my spirit. And the two requirements I have when I believe that I've heard the voice of the Lord are these. It has to agree with Scripture, and it has to be something that causes me to want to continue to follow the Lord in a closer manner. Now, I'm going to give right now the first time that I ever heard the voice of the Lord into my heart and spirit. But before I do, let me give you a little background. When I was in my 20s, I was very dissatisfied with my life. I didn't like what I was doing. I didn't like the people. I didn't like the way I was hurting people or using people. So I decided that I would become a better person. And for whatever reason, I chose to study Eastern teachings. I was living in Los Angeles at the time that a lot of this was taking place. And let me tell you a story about a person following Eastern teachings, okay? This is not part of the message. It's like a man who wanted to become a better person. And so he decided that in order to achieve a higher level of consciousness, back then we call it nirvana, he would go into a cave and he would stay there by himself and he would just meditate until he became the perfected person that he wanted to become. So after 10 years, he feels, I've now become perfect. So he says, I cannot wait to get out and tell the people, here I am, I have arrived. Unfortunately, on his way out, he stubs his toe and he cusses mightily and he realizes that he has to go in for another 10 years. Now, I was like that guy. I wanted to become a better person. And I tried a lot, and that's my problem. I tried in my own strength. And so what would happen is, I would make some advances and I would think that I'm doing all right. Then I would say something or do something stupid and I realize I'm going back to square one. So with that background, I find myself at State College, Pennsylvania, in a time of prayer with two true believers in Jesus Christ. One of them, some of you may know, Craig Lyle. Their apartment had on the outside the door, it said, Saved Headquarters, Soul, S-O-U-L, Sole Proprietor, Jesus Christ. So here I am at a time of prayer. Now, I'm not saying anything. I'm listening, though. All of a sudden, there is a voice within my heart. And it wasn't a loud voice. It wasn't necessarily an emotional voice. It was actually kind of matter of fact. And this is what I remember God saying. Steve, your problem is that you are a sinner and you need a Savior to take away your sin. Jesus Christ is the Savior. Folks, at that moment, in a spiritual sense, the blinders on my eyes just dropped off. And according to the truth of Scripture, that if any man call upon the name of the Lord, he shall be saved, I began crying out to God for salvation, thanking him for what he did for me. And you know what? I got saved. Right there. Right then. Immediately thereafter, I began reading the word with greater understanding and asking him to take direction of my life. Well, he did that. So I'm on my way to, I was always traveling across the country. It's like a hippie gypsy. And I'm on my way down to, well, I'm on my way eventually to Los Angeles. But I find myself in Dade City, Florida, staying at St. Leo's College with some friends. I needed some money, so I got a job working in the orange groves, cutting sour sprouts all day long. And that's a lesson in itself, because later on I began to look back and I understood the danger that bitterness can cause to a believer, how it affects the life. And I learned that lesson from cutting sour sprouts. So on my lunch break every day, I had a little pocket New Testament that was given to me a couple years before. In fact, I took that all over America. That was with me. I hitchhiked across America, and in my backpack, I had that little New Testament. Whenever I was waiting for a ride along the road, I would bring it out and I would read it. And here's my problem. I was trying to fit Jesus into my Eastern teachings. And Jesus just wasn't fitting into my Eastern teachings, because Jesus stands alone. So here I am one day reading in Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. And it's about the Gadarene demoniac. And as I'm reading there, it talks about this man was out of his mind. He had many demons. And I thought, God, that's like me. I was out of my mind. And then I keep reading, and the Gadarene demoniac is so grateful, he's now free of demons. He said to Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to accompany you. And I remember looking up and I said, Jesus, that's what I want. I want to follow you. And then I looked back down at Scripture and Jesus said, no. You go back to your hometown and tell the people what great things the Lord has done for you and how he showed mercy on you. And beloved, once again, within my heart, I heard the Lord say, Steve, that is what I want you to do. I want you to go back to your hometown, and I want you to tell them what I have done for you. Now, folks, it's not that I didn't like Olean, New York. I just didn't want to live there. So again, I was on my way to California. Here I am living in Olean. I'm happy to be here. I tell you the truth. I'm happy to be here. So here I am. I'm fixing to go to California. But I said to him, Father, Lord Jesus, I'll do that. Then I got a thought. I thought, oh my goodness, when I go back there, the people are going to be so excited to see me. They're going to be so thrilled that I gave my life to Jesus. They're all going to want to hear about it. And then, Lord, the girl that I was so in love with, who had basically rejected me, she might come back to me. And Lord, just in general, all things are going to go great. Which leads me to my next lesson, which is, the Lord wanted me to follow him no matter what. Well, when I got back to Olean, it was not like I had thought. One of my favorite scriptures, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, you follow him. He'll direct your steps. So, my friends, Many of them didn't want to come around anymore. They didn't want to hear the gospel. The girl that I was in love with, she thought I had gone off the deep end, and she didn't want anything more to do with me. Couldn't find a job initially. I was living with my parents, and one day my father came and said, "Steve, you got to leave. Man, this stuff you're into, man, it's just not happening right here." And so when I left, I told people, "I am suffering for Jesus." But you know what? I wasn't suffering for Jesus. I was suffering because I was obnoxious. My father one time wanted to just talk about football. And I remember saying to him something like, "Sorry, Dad, I can only talk about the things of God." Can you imagine that? That's pitiful. Gag me with a spoon, you know, just like that. And my friends, they didn't come around sometimes because I was like a bull in a china shop. I think of the scripture that I had a zeal for God without knowledge. I didn't know how to communicate it in such a way. I was communicating it through the old Steve Adel, who was not a nice person, so they weren't receiving it from me. God helped me on later on in many ways. But just so that I don't leave those stories on a bad note, I'm going to go in. I eventually made peace with my parents. That's another story, which is, to me, tremendous. And the girl who rejected me, she became my wife. Can you believe that? Bless the Lord. Hallelujah. She's now in Glory Land, and she's been there for 11 years, which time up there means nothing, you know. And I miss her tremendously, but I will see her again. I mean, we grieve, but not as those who have no hope. So I'm back there, and I remember saying to God, "God, what's going on?" And all of a sudden, I think of a guy that I met at State College. He was the head of a ministry. And he told me, this is how I remember it. Okay, I will tell you. I think in the scripture, the first to plead his case seems just until another comes and examines him. So I'm telling you what I remember. There may be flaws in it because my memory can be faulty. But I remember him saying to me, "Steve, if you ever want a job, you ever want to minister, you can come back to State College. I'll find a place for you on the ministry team." So I thought, well, Lord, moving to State College wouldn't be all that bad. So I called him up. He acted like, "Who are you? Now, what did you want?" And I told him, I summarized what I remembered. He said, "Why do you think that you, as a young believer, could ever come back here and be a part of a ministry team?" So that's how the conversation ended. I just hung my head and I said, "God, I just don't know what's going on." Then I heard another voice from the Lord. And he said, "Steve, did that man hurt you?" And I said, "Yes, God. He hurt me." And the Lord said, "He won't be the only person that hurts you in your life. So you have to continue to follow me no matter what." So right then, in a spiritual sense, I drove a stake into the ground. And as I was in my heart driving this stake, I said, "God, I will never lose faith because of the way I'm treated. Whether I'm understood or not understood, whether people like me or don't like me, whether people want me to be around or they reject me, I will continue to follow you no matter what." Now, folks, truthfully, as many of you, we go through life and we are hurt. We are spoken against, we are acted against. And in my life, I would like to tell you that it's always been easy for me to overcome these things, but it has not been easy for me. I grew up believing in vendettas. You do something to me, I'll make sure I get back at you. I don't know when it will be, but I will make sure. And sometimes I don't even think I would get like this terrible fleshly satisfaction over thinking, how am I going to do this? This is going to be so good. God didn't want me to live like that anymore. And I can happily say that since I gave my life to Christ, I have never punched another human being. So that's a good report. Which leads me to the next lesson. But before I go, let me just add one addendum. All of the things that I've gone through have allowed me to develop a greater faith and a confidence and a trust in Jesus Christ. So all has not been bad. I mean, you go through things, and I think of the scripture, we who live are constantly being turned over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Christ might be seen in our mortal flesh. I am not really pleasing to God outside of the fact that I allow Jesus Christ to live his life through me. That is what pleases God. In fact, the scripture talks about God was well pleased with Jesus. He's not well pleased with Steve Adel trying to be a mini Jesus. He's pleased with Steve Adel being willing to die to the things that God knows are offensive to him so that Jesus Christ can live his life through me. Okay, so the next lesson is God wanted me to learn how to forgive all offenses. That's not an easy thing, because offenses come all the time. And by the way, if there are people here who are suffering from just being offended, I understand. I really do. So you won't see me pointing anyone out. I'm trying to make you feel bad. I understand. So I want to go through what I would consider to be the most definitive portion of Scripture about forgiveness. It's in Matthew 18, verses 23 through 35. So I'm just going to recount the story to you. Now, many of you know the story. That's okay. I think of Peter when he said, I'm going to stir you up by way of reminder. So let me just stir you up by way of reminder. There's a king, and he is settling accounts with his servants. And so one servant, he brings in, this servant owed so much, impossible to repay. I figured it out one time years ago. I figured it out to be $50 million, something like that. But regardless of the amount, the point of the matter was the servant was not able to repay. So the king says, well, I'm going to sell the servant, his wife, his children, and to repay some of the debt. But the servant, he basically pleads with the king. He says, give me some time. Isn't that so typical? I'll speak for myself. It's so typical of me thinking that, God, just give me some time and I'll make it all right. It's impossible for me to make it all right toward him. Now, if I do something against one of you, I'm going to ask you forgiveness, I guarantee. I've learned long ago that humble pie has a good taste to it if we just acknowledge what we've done and we move on. But the king just forgave his debt. Now the servant, who was forgiven so much that he could never repay, he then finds someone who cannot repay. He owed him maybe $100. The servant then goes up to the person who owed him $100 and begins choking him. And he basically says, okay, you're going to prison until you can repay me. Now the king learns what this wicked servant did, and he calls him in. And it's like he's saying, what did you do? What are you thinking? Don't you remember what I did for you and how much I forgave you? And now you are doing your choking and you're sending this another one to prison? What's going on in you? And beloved, Sometimes that's what I've done. I forgot the incredible mercy that God showed me. And I have had terrible thoughts against people who haven't come anywhere close to doing to me what I've done to other people. So the king, he calls in the servant. And then after he speaks with him, this is amazing. He has the servant delivered over to the tormentors until he can pay back everything. Now the Greek word torment, I don't want to go into detail, but it is the same word that we get demons from. So we could talk all day long about how could demons affect a believer. But to me, that's not the question. The question is why? Because Jesus said, so shall my Father do to you that do not forgive your brother and sister from your heart. So Jesus is saying, God's going to do the same thing to a believer that hasn't forgiven. So why would God do that? And here's the answer to me. Because God wants us to learn mercy. Until we learn mercy, until we become merciful people, we are not showing forth the true kingdom of God. We're not allowing the character of Christ to flow through us. And we're not being the effective servant that God wants us to be. How is it that we can show mercy? I can't within myself. I've told you the way I grew up. I cannot show mercy. Think of the other things that God has asked us to do. Let me just recount three things from Luke's Gospel 6. It says, Jesus says, love those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you or despitefully use you. How is it? You know, I used to read that and say, God, this, you know, I'll skip over this verse because I don't think it can be done. But it wouldn't be there if God didn't think we could do it. But he knows we can't do it outside of his power. So we have to trust in the grace of God and cry. And I've cried out many times, God, I've just acknowledged him. God, I acknowledge before you that I'm incapable of doing this. I can't stand this person. This person is so aggravating and they're so hurtful to me. Yet God says, you need to love them. You need to pray for them. You need to bless them. So I have to trust in God to work his power through me. Now, everything in life will not be taken care of because we've shown mercy to people. And by the way, we show mercy not because they deserve it, but because it's what God wants us to do so that we can be free in our lives of bitterness. Which leads me to the next lesson. Before I go there, I was formerly the principal of a private school in the Dallas area, and I like to show mercy. Maybe not always, because some of my students saw mercy as either weakness or foolishness. But I wanted to show mercy, certainly. But I remember talking with a former student, and we were talking about the old days at Shady Grove. And I was saying to her, we were talking about this discipline and that, and I said, boy, I used to love to show mercy to the students. And she said, I don't remember that. So maybe some people didn't know that I was showing mercy, but we're on our next lesson here. God wants me to see life with an eternal perspective. In fact, beloved, some things in life can only be understood through the lens of eternity. If we're looking through the eyes of human perspective, then what happens is we can become discouraged. We can become depressed. We can become hopeless. We can become bitter. The news today, and I won't get into it, but just to say it's not all that good news. So we need to see life the way God sees it. So we're going to look at Paul. I'm going to just read some scriptures here about Paul in 2 Corinthians. And we're going to see what he went through and what he called what he went through. So this is 2 Corinthians and the 11th chapter. So I'll start here in verse 23. He said, basically, he was talking about some people who are coming into the church and trying to bring harm to the church. So Paul is making a defense about his true apostleship. He said, I've been beaten with rods more times than they have. I was stoned three times. He said, three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, three times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day. I was spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from these things, I also have the daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. I've never gone through hardly any of that. Some things I could say, maybe I was close, but not really that close. So this is how Paul describes what he went through. And I'll go to 2 Corinthians here. And the fourth chapter, and Paul says this, starting in verse 14, and I'll pick it up after he's speaking, but he says, we know that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us up all with Jesus and will present us with you. So he says that, in one sense, one of the reasons why he had an eternal perspective is because he knew that one day he'll be raised up with Jesus Christ. In other words, life, it's like a vapor. It's here, it's gone. We're grateful for the time that we have on earth. Certainly, we want to make the most of it. But according to eternity, compared to eternity, it's nothing. Scripture says it's a vapor. It's gone. So he goes on, for all things are for your sakes, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks and abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction. Let me read that again. This is what he's talking about. I mean, he goes on later on and he talks about all the things he went through. But he calls it momentary light affliction. It's quite amazing to me that he could describe it that way. But that's what he says. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison, because he had eternity. He was looking way beyond the grave to eternity. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And that's the way we should have it. So to me, the way to have an eternal perspective, I think of two things. One is we need to see life the way God sees it. And you know, to me, that's why I read Proverbs. Because Proverbs is a crash course on how God sees life. And as we read, we gain wisdom. Okay, Lord, now I understand this. Now I understand that. So we're focused on, Lord, I want to know how you see things. And in one sense, that's what's called wisdom. Wisdom is knowing how God looks at life. It's knowing how God sees things. And then the second thing is we have to think the way God thinks. We have to have what I used to call, and still do, I guess, God thoughts. Now, how do we get God thoughts? Well, in Romans, in the 12th chapter, it talks about don't be conformed to this world. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't let the things that are going on cause you to become just march in lockstep with the world. He said, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you might prove what is the good and acceptable will of God, perfect will of God. So how are our minds transformed? I believe the most significant thing we can do is to understand, read the scriptures, and let the Lord change who we are and cause our minds to think in a way that is beneficial for not only us, but for our family and for the people around us. And God will do that. But you know, here's one of the ways I read scripture, and I'd encourage everyone to do something similar, and that is before I read scripture to me is not like a history book. It's not like you just pick up the Bible, okay, I've read my two chapters, and I'm done for the day. No. When we pick up, this is God's word, it's the logos of God's word, and he can take words from here and make them rhema to it. He can make them come alive to encourage us and to give us direction. So before I read scripture, I'm not telling you what to do, by the way. I'm not the Holy Spirit, but I would encourage you to do this because it's been so beneficial for me. Before I read scripture, I pray. And it's a simple prayer. I just say, Holy Spirit, thank you for the word of God. Would you speak to my heart through your holy word? And Lord, thank you for speaking to my heart. Then I read scripture. It is not always, but it is not uncommon that I'll be reading a scripture and all of a sudden something will come to me. Maybe a person, maybe a situation that verse applies to. And so that's really what we want to do. To quote, I can't quote scripture like I used to. I have to use the writer of Hebrews now where I say, somewhere it says. I used to be able to know just like that. I just can't anymore. So, but nonetheless, the scriptures come alive to me as I'm reading them. Then the last thing here before we end, I'm going to end with a song. I'm a believer in providence. Now, what providence to me is, as long as I follow Jesus, I can trust that he's going to direct me where he wants me to be. According to the scriptures, it says, the mind of a man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. I used to tell students when they were concerned about what should they do after they graduate, make a plan. Make a plan that seems right to you and your parents and follow the plan. But always allow the Lord to direct the plan. You might get somewhere and you realize this is not what God wants. Then make whatever adjustments you need so that God's plan would ultimately be fulfilled in your life. So I'm basically, I think, a joyful person. I wake up happy. Most of the time, I do wake up happy. I go to bed happy. I try to be joyful on the job. That's not always successful, but that's what I try. Again, when I make a mistake, I ask forgiveness. I made a big mistake yesterday. And I was talking with this nurse. She says, I don't understand how this could happen. This has never happened. I mean, this patient has been here for like the last 3 months. Why did this happen? And I said, I will take ownership. I did it. I pushed the wrong button. So I'm sorry that it happened. And you know, her countenance, I'm not saying this always happens, but her countenance immediately changed because I basically humbled myself before her and I just took ownership of the problem. And she says, well, you know, Steve, we all make mistakes. So it's good to acknowledge when you don't do right. Even though God directs us, we still can make mistakes along the way. All right, I want to thank you, but to end, I'm going to do something here. We'll go to the next slide. Do we have the scripture as well? No? That's okay. Go with the flow. But from Numbers, this passage of scripture, God tells Moses to speak to Aaron and his sons. Maybe it's the next slide. Is there another slide? All right, it's all right. No problem. Thanks for putting this together, though. So he speaks to Aaron and his sons. He says to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons that God wanted them to speak over the people a blessing. And he said, and when you do that, I will bless the people. So this has been significant to me through the years. I'm going to read it to you, and I'm going to sing it. I don't have a great voice. That's okay. It says, this is adapted from Numbers 6, 24 and 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you and give you peace and give you peace. Now, I'm going to sing it, but here's what I would encourage, that mothers and fathers, when your children go to bed, don't let the last thoughts that they have be something that may have frightened them or something that concerned them or whatever. Let it be the scriptures. And this is a great way to bless your family. Step out in faith at the supper table. And be you know, after grace, dads or moms, you could say, you know what, I'm going to sing this blessing over the family. Your children will love it. I remember praying over a little baby. And it kind of just resting there. So I started to sing this song. And this child just craning his head to look and see where the voice is coming from. And has a big smile on his face. I may not see that smile from you, but I'm going to do my best. So, okay. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you and give you peace and give you peace. Now, we're going to sing that together. Are you willing? If you're not, that's okay. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you and give you peace and give you peace. I want to say thank you. You have been so attentive and so kind to me. I really appreciate it. And I pray that God would give you a great and a blessed week. God bless you. You're dismissed.